That's my kind of music. We're building a bridge. Across the Great Divide, I think we can just about see the other side. That bridge must be headed just about on the horizon. We can just about see the other shore. There isn't much time left. We've got to be able to stand, look off across that great divide of time that stands between us and eternity. We've got to have a vision that allows us to see that other shore, so we know where to build a bridge. You know, I think this bridge is a bridge that's being built from both sides to connect in the middle. You know, they build bridges that way a lot of times, and they build tunnels that way. They tunnel from both sides, and they calculate them. They hit right in the middle. They even build them through curves and have them connect in the middle. And Jesus is building a bridge this way, and ours has got to connect. We can't miss it. We've got to be dead center if we're going to cross over and see him. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit on a message that I have entitled, Delaying the Vision's Finest Hour of Glory. Delaying the Vision's Finest Hour of Glory. Would you stand with me and ask God to bless and anoint the message tonight to your hearts, that you might catch what the Lord is trying to say and what I feel in my heart that the Lord is trying to say in this message tonight. Later. Lord, I pray tonight that your Spirit might take a hold of this word and take a hold of this messenger and take a hold of thy servants that hear it tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you might anoint it with thy Spirit. Give unction and power. Cause thy word to go forth with clarity. Cause thy word to go forth with anointing. Cause thy word to go forth with power. And may the Holy Ghost take this message and plant it in our hearts and cause us to see it. Cause us to be able to see ourselves and cause us to be able to see where we stand in God's time clock. And, oh God, I pray that we might have a vision that will burn bright, that will carry us over to the other side. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated if you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18. The message is delaying the vision's finest hour of glory. The book is the book of Proverbs, chapters 29, and the verse is 18, and the key word is vision. Where there is no vision, the people, what? Perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but, which means that what follows has a significance on what went before. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now what does law have to do with vision? What he means here primarily is, by vision is a revelation to the prophet of God, often given by visions, that Israel might know God's mind and God's laws, that they might know where they are going and what to do. And so God says that when the nation is in such a state of sin that he will not give revelation or vision unto his prophets that they might tell the nation what to do, the people begin to languish and begin to perish. But if they have a vision and know the commandments of God, which are His laws, His heart and His will, which is His law, then happy are the people, because they have knowledge of what to do, and they have a way to follow. They have a direction. They've got the law. They've got a guideline. They have something to check their building with. They have a level. They have a plumb line. They have a light. They have a revelation. There was a necessity for Israel to have a prophet, but it would do no good to have a prophet who did not have a revelation. And today, God is giving revelations to pastors who know Him if they've got a people who will follow Him. It doesn't do God any good to give revelations to pastors, to pastor people who won't follow. The fastest way for a pastor to lose a revelation might be for the church to come to a place where they're not willing to follow that revelation. But where the people are willing to follow that revelation, God is willing to give the revelation. Not only is God giving revelations to pastors to give to the congregations, He's giving a vision, and not a pictorial vision now, but a revelatory vision, to those that are being called into the ministry, that revelation, not only revelations in His Word as they are bringing forth the ministry, but a revelation of what God wants them to do. But because we are living in a Spirit-filled age as opposed to the age of the law, and God is wanting each one to be a witness unto Him and a part of the body that He's trying to build and a useful member, God is giving a revelation, a vision, to His Spirit-filled saints directly by His Spirit and by His Word, that they might know that God has a plan for their life. Do you know that if you go out tonight and would drop into the average denominational church, non-spirit-filled, and would begin to poll the members as to whether they have a vision of what God wants to do with their life, they wouldn't have the slightest idea of what you were talking about. But God's people have an inner witness, a light, a quickening of the Spirit, a witness of the Spirit, a revelation, a vision that God has a plan for their life and that they are to be a useful member of the body of Christ with functions that are to be performed and with power to perform those functions to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation is generally, to Spirit-filled Christians in general, a general vision. That is, it usually does not involve a lot of specifics. Most of you cannot say that God has given you specific revelation as to the details of your life in the future and ministry. But you just say, I've got that conviction that comes by the Word and by the Spirit bearing witness to the Word that God indeed does have a plan for my life. It's His Word that being preached, I receive it with all readiness of mind, and God's Spirit bears witness within my spirit so that it is not blind faith, but I have a conviction that God has something ahead for me if and when I will submit to Him and allow Him to bring me to that place where He is going to use me dynamically for Him under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, there are many Christians that confuse daydreams with revelation. That's the truth. They confuse the desires that they have for their ministry in life, and they confuse the plans that they have laid out before of what they are going to do, and they have built a bridge of assumption of what their ministry is going to be, and therefore they come up with a conviction inside as to what their future life is going to be like, and they confuse this with revelation because they have laid out a plan for their life. In order to have some plan, they hate to have no plan, and God having given no specific plan, they have devised the plan wherein God is to work in their life, and they call that a revelation. They call it a vision. And it's their vision. This is my vision, they say. They could not be more right. It's their vision. It's not God's vision. But there is a difference between that and that which God has put inside. And God has put inside that vision for all his saints that will hear his word, be filled with his spirit, and be willing to walk with God. Now all must have a vision, although that vision will not necessarily come directly from God. It may come through the principles of his word as you imbibe it, and by the witness of his spirit. Now many people do not want to admit that a vision that involves a lot of details of their future life or their own ideas. And the reason is because if they have to admit that what they have laid out in front of them, that they feel strongly about and are holding on to, grasping, that they call their vision, is nothing more really than their vision, then they will have to admit that they have nothing to go on except the principles of God. Which means they are going to have to then know and learn the principles of God. But they do not know the word of the principles. It takes time to learn the principles. And so it's safer to rely on the supposition, even if you have to stretch it a bit, that God has given it to you, and it's a sign, because it's much more delightful to follow your own desires. What you have laid out is what you want. It's more delightful to follow that than something else. It is more delightful to follow if you think it's God giving you some special revelation than if it's following the principles. It's more exciting to follow revelation than principles. And it seems to be a lot more certain to follow revelation than principles. And so many people will subtly deceive themselves into thinking that their vision is a revelation from God. And in doing so, they cause themselves, usually, before they get too far down the trail, some confusion and some hurt. And one way you can know, or at least strongly suspect, that your vision is your vision, is when you have opposite visions. That when you feel one way your vision is this way, and another time your vision is that way, and you know God's in you that way, and if Brother Brown crosses you, your revelation is that way, and then when you and Brother Brown come together, your revelation is this way, and when the church is in good shape in your mind, your revelation, God wants you to work through the church, and when the church is not in good shape in your mind, God wants you to go off alone. And when you and your brother or sister or something is going along fine, God wants your revelation coupled with them. But when you're fighting a little bit, then he wants you out with another group or by yourself or some other way. If your revelation, your vision is not a steady thing, then you know it's of your own making. And generally, if it has too much detail, it's of your own making. But all do need an inward light, an inward revelation, an inward conviction. Just that general light and conviction that God does have a plan for my life, and He wants to anoint me and use me in the ministry of God, full-time or otherwise, but in some ministry for Him. That vision we must have, or we'll find ourselves perishing. Now, that revelation keeps us encouraged. That vision keeps us excited. That's the vision that keeps us going on, because there is a goal. And when there's a goal, you will train for that goal. You will prepare for that goal. But if there's no goal, then you become aimless and lethargic and begin to wander without a plan or without a purpose. And you get discouraged. But when you know there's something out there, you can keep stretching forward towards it. All should know by the Word of God, and by that God plans to have all members of a body function within that body. They should all know that by principle. All should know that God wants everybody to be a witness and receive dunamis, or power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. All should know that God wants us to work together in the body, because members work together. All should know that God wants us to grow up into Christ, to be like Him, to grow up and be no more children tossed to and fro, but to be mature. All should know that God wants us to be spiritual, and that those that are spiritual are to restore those that are weak. But the devil tries to thwart God's plan by five different strategies. The first strategy he uses, when we have that vision, he tries to rob us of that vision. He tries to cause the vision to grow dim. Now, this he usually does in one of two ways, which are already connected, which are perhaps one way. He tries to, if he can get us so that we do not keep up spiritually, we begin to lose the vision. Because a vision comes by a constant light of the Spirit. If he can let problems become bigger than you and overcome you and swamp you, he'll cause you to lose the vision. Now that problem may be Brother and Sister Smith. Or that problem may be yourself. Or the problem may be some dorm member moved out of the dorm, or you lost your job, or you were fired for witnessing, or you got an F on your report card, or you got put out of school because you wouldn't come enough days out of the year, or anything that would upset the flesh tend to throw you into a slew of despair and catch you to now when you're not strong enough to recognize that it was my own fault. Other people can't hurt me if I stay strong in Jesus, and I have power in God to rise above the flesh. But if he can just get you discouraged, if he can just bring enough lies to other people, just twist enough things or send enough rumors or get enough blame, if he can just get some division, if he can just get some schism, if he can just get some rebellion, if he can just get something to work on, he can cause you to lose your vision. And without a vision, the people perish. I know a person in this assembly, a woman. I would like you to pray for her. I do not want to say what her name is. I do not want to embarrass her. But she has allowed the devil to take, and I suppose that I could address this to more than a few people, but I'm speaking of one specifically that has allowed the devil to take advantage of her and fill her heart with blame, and she's completely lost the vision. And I would like you to pray for that specific one case. And if you knew who it was, I'm sure that you'd be more than willing to pray, and you might bleed a few tears as well. Please pray for that one. She's under a cloud. Pray for everyone, whether you know them or not, in that state. Pray for them daily. They need your help. The second strategy that the devil will use is to try to get you and convince you to do nothing until the vision is accomplished. God's given the vision, and we can't do anything until the vision is accomplished. Until I am mature and strong, and I can preach like Spurgeon, and I can witness like Finney, and I can win souls like Hyde, why, I can't do anything. Until my finest hour of glory has come, I must sit and be patient. But, you see, the vision is the end, not the beginning. And we must grow in grace and in wisdom and in knowledge of God until we reach the zenith or the culmination of that vision. We grow in grace and knowledge until we find ourselves in the vision. The third strategy that the devil uses is to bring us to delusions of grandeur as to our own uniqueness and our own greatness in what lies out ahead for us. To cause some to think that they are some special prophet of God, some unique minister. But you don't understand, brethren, that my ministry is going to be super. I mean, I am going to be some unique thing that the world has never seen before, you know. That I believe I just got that conviction that God wants to use me in a special way. That special means over and above the rest of you. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't come down and give you a revelation of how great you are going to be and how much better than everybody else. But old Diabolos would be happy to do that. God, you know, a lot of people have got, and rightly so, a strong conviction that God's going to do marvelous things through them. And they should. But that doesn't mean unique above all that's in the face of the earth. See? And the devil will try to bring a person to a state of pride because he feels so strongly God's going to get great things out, and he does, but he begins to magnify it, and the devil will play on it until that pride will become your downfall, and you'll never accomplish your vision. You'll fall before you ever get to it. The devil will dance with glee. All that pride will lead you to be unsubmissive. And I've watched people go through this. They start out very submissive. But as their vision of their ministry grows bigger, their chest grows bigger. And their head begins to grow larger. They wear larger hat sizes now. And their ears begin to grow smaller inside of their eardrums, begin to shrink. You know what I mean? And their eyes begin to look off to the side and wander and look out the window and look over across the horizon. And their pride begins to lead them to think this body's getting too small for me. I've got to reach out, have my great hour of glory out there. And about that time, the devil usually has them on a hook and he's pulling them. And the fourth method the devil will use is to induce a person into self-effort to bring God's plan into action. The devil will get a person on a campaign to carry out God's plan his way, in his time, by his strength. And usually it's always premature. And usually it's in the wrong way. You look out around the horizon and you see that the churches aren't coming together as fast as they should. Christians aren't coming into the love relationships they should. We aren't coming to the unity of the faith. God's plan seems to be languishing. The clock, the sand, is dropping into the lower vial of the sand clock. Time is hastening on and the work needs to be done. And so he'll gird up his loins and run off all directions at once And in a great zeal, try to bring forth an Isaac and end up with an Ishmael. And he'll try to get that Ishmael whipped into an Isaac, but whip it like he can. He'll always behave like an Ishmael, because it's exactly what he is. It wasn't wrought by the Spirit. It was wrought by the designs of the flesh. Trying to go out like Moses in Egypt, who slew an Egyptian. But that wasn't God's plan to deliver Israel. It wasn't Moses to be under the Pharaoh, to go out and begin to side with the Hebrews against the Egyptians and bring a subtle, hidden revolt to overthrow. God had a more open plan to deliver them, a more preposterous one. One that took him in the school of God for a while. Abram and his wife Sarai had a vision, that is a revelation from God, to bring forth a son. But they found that the way seemed impossible to them. And they looked out for their ministry, if I would apply it into a modern application to us tonight. And they looked out to see how they could do what God wanted them to do. And they couldn't find a way. They couldn't find the door open. They couldn't find themselves with the power to bring forth that Isaac, that Christ in their life. So they decided, since they waited upon God, since they prayed about it, and God didn't do it, it was high time that somebody did it. So they set out to bring forth Christ's life and Isaac in them. And they ended up with an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. Got ahead of God. Israel went by their self-effort. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. And they threw palm branches in the way and said, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Meaning, "Yahweh, save now! Yahweh, save now! Come and be our Messiah now! This is the millennial glory! He will bring back David who will be our prince! This is the time the Messiah shall rule over the earth! He'll break the yoke of Rome and give us the kingdom!" And they tried by force, the scripture said, to make Christ king. They designed to take him by force, since he was a little bashful and reluctant, and to push him into the kingdom and make him king. This was the hour they knew it. But Jesus knew that this was not the hour. A little later, when they found out that it didn't work out that way, they came to him a little more humble and said, "Lord, would you give us, tell us, when for this vision?" And he said, "No. But I'll tell you what. Pray. Pray. Pray until you get power. But I won't tell you when." And the fifth way the devil tries to get us to lose the vision, destroy our vision, is to induce us to work out somebody else's vision. It's called manipulating. That means that you look at somebody else, and you try to get them, their vision or their ministry, to coincide with your plan for their life. You know what I mean? That it must coincide with your idea of what God wants for them. There are even people going around today, and I don't hear of it too much anymore, but there are some, and I've heard of plenty in the past. "Brother, God tells me that he wants you to do thus and thus. God wants you to go to Africa, brother. He has told me he wants you to go to Africa." Say, "Well, brother, God told me he wants you to go to Antarctica." Now, when God confirms that to you and I, we'll be on our way. But in the meantime, but trying to manipulate somebody else's vision. All right, now, we must ask ourselves the question then, when is God's time? When is God's time? I'll tell you when God's time is to implement the vision. The time is, number one, when you are ready. Not just got my Bible all marked up and my whole stack of notebooks out here marked up. Which way to the heathen, brother? But you've got to have it down inside. This has to be taken care of. This has to be taken care of right here. That old fiery serpent member in your heart. And secondly, when we are ready. Because we're doing this as a body. You're not launched out at some island unto yourself in the midst of a sea. And number three, when others are ready. God always works on both ends of the line. He doesn't send you out to do something that could not possibly be done because there's nobody to hear it. God did not send Jesus Christ to help Noah build the ark and save souls. Sodom was in no shape to receive Jesus Christ. The plan of God had to wait a while. He didn't send it under Rehoboam and Jeroboam when the kingdom of Israel split. He waited until the time when there were those waiting for the hope and consolation of Israel, and when there were those that were crying out to God, and when there had been without a prophet for a while, and then after a forerunner came and prepared the way, and when they were in straits under bondage under a Roman government, and without the freedom, God waited until a certain hour. He even waited until there was a real fluent, colorful language to express his word in. Now, in the meantime, we do what our hand findeth to do. In the meantime, we use the power and the knowledge we have to work for Him. In the meantime, we let our light shine. Now, I do want to bring the truth that we often delay the possible time of implementation of the vision. That is, we at times hold the whole body back from moving forward to what? A plan that God would be pleased to set in motion. And we hold ourselves back from doing that which God would do as part of the vision, maybe an early part of the vision. We often, because we allow Satan to take advantage of us, hold back the hour when the vision should take place. Let me give you some examples in Scripture. Abraham lost time. God sent him to Canaan and said, tromp all over that land, and every place that I give it will be yours. I'll tell you when you get there. I got something for you. Abraham started off, but he wasted some time in Haran, about 7 years, I think. He waited there, and let his uncle die out first. He slowed him down. God didn't call him to Haran. He called him to out of the Ur of the Chaldees to a place that he would show him, and he didn't show him Haran. He also wasted some time in Egypt. He got to Canaan, found a famine there, and thought there should be a revival instead of a spiritual famine. Of course, that was a physical famine. So speaking spiritually, he backslid and went down into Egypt because he didn't find the spiritual fire there. You know, that's what a lot of some ministers do too. They're going to charge out. God shows us, says, go out and I'll show you, I'll let you know, I'll show you the way. They don't know exactly what the ministry is. They charge out and they find that there's a famine out there. And they said, oh Lord, my vision was a great body of open, willing hearts saying, praise God, here you come. I've been waiting for you and praying for you. I was more than ready to change all my doctrines and receive you. Show us out. And they come out and they find a famine. And they say, oh, groan. And they go back to Egypt. But God has a way of getting them back to Bethel again when he rebuilds the altar of their hearts and begin to go over and scout out the land that he's given them and claim it for his. First of all, he had to claim it all for his, you see. And then, of course, he wasted some time trying to work out God's plan with Ishmael. And then he wasted some time letting Isaac get in the way and occupy his heart. You see, Abraham was holding up the plan of God. Now, he didn't mean to. And he was a friend of God. And he was a wonderful man of God. So don't think that we're all above Abraham and none of us are holding up God's plan. Israel lost time 40 years in the wilderness. Israel came out of Egypt from Goshen, from Ramses, and Succoth, down to Baal-zephon, from Pi-hahiroth by the Sea of the Red Sea. And they crossed the Red Sea, went on down by the way of the Amalekites, down to Mount Sinai, down where they built the tabernacle. And they did that in real short order. They ran all the way down practically. And they stayed there for nearly a year where they got the tabernacle built, got the priesthood in order. And then they had a journey up the Sinai Peninsula of Arabia to Canaan, or to Palestine. And then they got up to Kadesh Barnea at the lower end of Palestine where they could look up and see the land. It had taken them a year from Egypt to there, and most all of that time was occupied in building the tabernacle. Now, in 1 year, they could have gone from Egypt into the Promised Land. But because of lack of faith of 10 of the 12 spies, they wandered 40 years in a wilderness and bleached their bones and never entered in. And God was with them in the wilderness. He led them miraculously. He fed them miraculously. He protected them miraculously. But they didn't do anything. They did not accomplish the vision because they lacked faith. And there were some churches behind. God started out. He gave them a vision. They started out in revival. And they lacked faith and understanding to carry it through and never carried out the vision that God gave them. And we stand in our day. And we can take years in accomplishing what God has called us to. Or we can all die to self, say yes to God, quit fighting one among another, quit the pettiness, join God, move in the Spirit, and get it over with, and move into the work of God. That's just saying it bluntly. Israel lost time in occupying Canaan because God said, go in, get rid of all the Amalekites and Jebusites and Perizzites and Hittites and all the tribes of Israel there, on the tribe of Canaan. But they did not get rid of all of those sites up there in Palestine, in Canaan, all the Canaanites. And they lost time in the plan of God and the vision that God gave to Joshua in occupying because he left them there. They also delayed the plan of God, even delayed the coming of the Messiah, and held off the work of God in the time of the judges. Every time that God would bless them, they'd get careless, and the enemies would come in. And every time things were rough, they would cry. Oh, they would blubber before God and cry and mourn, and God would come down and rescue them. And every time he rescued them, they praised him, and then grew careless, and then the enemies came in again, and that happened over and over and over and over again. And I guess one of the things that I marveled at, besides the fact that how people will grow careless when God blesses them, is that God heard them every time they cried out unto him. Every time. He said, when they cried, then God heard. Oh, we got a good God. I tell you, some of us have gone back and forth like a swinging door so much that we don't ever deserve, when we cry again, to have him ever hear us again. And if we were God, we would say, now look, I've given you, I'm tired of you, I'm fed up, get out of here, I've had enough time of you. That's what we would do. But thank God for his long suffering and mercy. But his spirit would not always drive with man. Israel lost time in the dividing of the nation. And they could have had a unified nation go on, bringing the culmination, the Messiah. Israel lost time in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And there were enemies without, but there were enemies within. One of them being fear, and one of them being greed. And Nehemiah bawled them out because of it, and they got the matter settled, and he, being governor, bawled them out and got taken care of. And when they had a mind to work, the scripture says, they went back and they got it built in pretty short order, when they had a mind to work. Also, Israel lost time in accepting the Messiah. Now, I'm going to try to put this, bring this in a short order, what I'm going to say right now. It's a complicated story, and I try to bring it very shortly, in a short order. And this has stumbled a lot of theologians. God said that he had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the land all to be theirs without any enemies at all. They could have had that covenant fulfilled back under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did you know that? There would never have been anything beyond. They could have had the millennium go back in the Old Testament. That's right. But they did not obey God and pushed it off. Now, God said that he would confirm that covenant. With this is called the 70 weeks of Daniel. I don't understand all that stuff. It's too deep for me. Let me give it to you in just a handful. God said, I will confirm that covenant I made with Abraham that's been held off all this time. I will confirm it for 1 week of years, 7 years. And then after I confirm it with you for that length of time, then I will fulfill it for 1,000 years, called the millennium. And God says, now I'll give you a little timetable so you'll have an idea of how long it'll be. It's going to be 69 weeks of years until the Messiah comes. And then there's going to be 1 week of years, and during that week of years, he will confirm the covenant. But he said, by foreknowledge, I've got some sad news for you. The Messiah, instead of being accepted and bringing in the millennium, is going to be cut off right in the middle of the week. 3.5 years. Middle of the 7 week of years. And then the nation of Israel is going to go into blindness. And God's going to put a veil on their face, over their heads, until the fullness of the nations, the Gentiles, become in. And then, as it is written, all Israel shall be saved. When shall all Israel be saved? In the millennium. It hasn't happened yet. But he said that I will have some first fruits. And after the out translation, And after the saints are martyred that did not go in the out translation, I'm going to pour terrible plagues out upon the earth, and I'm going to teach you, O Babylon, a lesson. But there's going to be some Jews there that are going to be waiting. And some of these and Jews and Israel, which is more than the Jews, all of all the 12 tribes, I am going to take 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. Now that's a kind of a miraculous thing. You know, God's done something when he takes 12,000 from Benjamin, and 12,000 from Judah, and 12,000 from Simeon, and 12,000 from Gad, and 12,000 from Reuben, and so forth, right down the line. When God specifically takes an exact number, you know it's the work of God. And he said, I'm going to confirm the covenant. But he only confirmed the covenant for half a week up till Christ died. So we've got another 3.5 years until after the 3.5 years tribulation of the saints. There's another 3.5 years, and he will confirm the covenant during this tribulation period upon the earth, not the saints, under which he has these 144,000 which follow Jesus and love Jesus and are virgins, and the next time you see him, he catches them up and they're on Mount Zion. And then he brings in and ushers in the millennium. Well, it stumbles a lot of theologians that there is almost 2,000 years gap between Jesus being cut off and the fulfilling of the last half of the week. And they say, that doesn't make sense. If God was going to have 70 week of years, they would be continuous. But what they don't realize that this was God's plan and purpose. There was to be continuous. It could have been continuous. The Jews knew nothing about a first and second coming. God didn't. They didn't have to have a first and second coming. He made the second coming clear to the Apostle Paul after he said, because you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. Is written that all blindness has come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and then it is written all Israel shall be saved. So this shows that they have lost and put off the vision and the covenant God gave Abraham, not only clear up to the time of Christ, but now another 2,000 years. So you can hold off the vision and the plan of God. But God's going to get it accomplished. It's just a matter of how long it's going to take. Now, God knew all this by foreknowledge, and he tucked away these secret things in there so people who would know in the right hours, when the times would come upon them in the end of the age, would be able to see that God had by foreknowledge. And otherwise, if God had hidden that, and it could have been that, and so he told us nothing else, we would all look like the plan of God had gone down the drain 2,000 years ago, and we'd all be miserable. But he hid it to let us know that by foreknowledge he knew, and there still lays out there ahead. Now, Jonah pushed off the ministry, didn't he? He pushed it off. He had to go to the bottom of the sea first. Job pushed off his deliverance, but once he put his hand in his mouth and said, once I've spoken, yea, twice, but I will speak no more, then God did his work. But Job had to go through his complaining. He had to go through his physical thing. Now, don't blame Job. Job did a better job than I think all of us put together in suffering. But Job and Peter have a lot in common, I have a hunch, you know. They suffered a great deal. And he did a little complaining. Don't blame sick people for complaining a little bit. But in the hour when they finally come through it, God has a vision for them to be implemented. Now the church has pushed off the ministry that God has given the church. They pushed it off and they entered the dark ages. And for all those thousands of years, the church of Jesus Christ didn't do much. And they weren't much. They were hardly existed. And it wasn't until we called the Reformation, or at least the pre-Reformation, that light began to come back again into the church. And they begin to carry out the Great Commission that the Father gave us to go out and disciple all nations. And for all that time, it was held off. The church also pushed off the ministry after the Reformation was in full swing, and even after the many revivals in this nation. Every time a revival collapsed, then for about 50 years, there was the plan of vision of God was being pushed off until God would, the next generation. If you study revivals in this country, you'll find out about every 50 or 60 years, but every generation, each generation has had a chance. And once the first one's muff fails, he wastes a while, and the second one gets a chance, just like Israel in the wilderness. Every generation has had a chance. Jonathan Edwards did 1735, 1734, and then they came along in 1800 under Dwight Edwards, Yale University, and then that one. Then they come along about 1850 when the financial collapse went into the Civil War period. They came along at 1900 in Azusa Street. They come along about 1960 in the Neo-Pentecostal revival. Each generation has had their opportunity. Now, everybody didn't collapse on a revival. When the revival peaked off, some stayed up there and stayed on in God, and the others went down. When the glory left, all those that followed for the loaves and the fishes, they dwindled out into the denominational churches or to no church. Well, we thought that he would have been the Messiah, they said. We go a vision. And they went off and they left. But some stayed true. The church has pushed off this ministry by individual Christians falling back. You fell back and you fell back and you and you and them and them and them and them. And it slowed us up. And every time any of us slip back, get discouraged, we slow each other up. We slow the body up because we're all members of the body. And we slow ourselves up from implementing the ministry that God has for our life. There's a brother right over here now. He's pretty sweet. His heart is big, so I'm going to take a chance that he'll trust me. Brother named David over here, that brother I love. He pushed off. He don't mind me doing that, do you, brother? Don't you mind me? Because he's already told us publicly. He pushed off the vision for his life. You know, we don't always know it. We don't always realize it. We don't mean to do it. It isn't that we design to and try to. We just, you know, a little ignorant. And I had forgotten, but he was in the Fadeen home and we had the church going on there. But he had a plan for his life. He had a vision, but it was David's vision. He went to Harvard. But he saw that Harvard wasn't all that it was made out to be. And God brought him back out of Egypt, back to Canaan again. They put the Bethel, they built the altar, and he started again. But he could be teaching in the next door to Mike Saban right now, but he pushed it off. Well, how many of us haven't pushed it off a while? So many of us have pushed it off. Well, that's no excuse to keep pushing it off, is it? Okay, I'm on the last lap. I can see the tape inside here. You see, we have sapped our vigor. You know what we've done with our strength? Coming from that right. We have spent most of our spiritual muscle power and strength and prayers and wisdom on the weak. Just trying to keep their head above water so they wouldn't drown. We have spent our efforts counseling the weak, praying for the weak, encouraging the weak, bearing with the weak, trying to get the weak just to walk with God and quit being petty and quit blubbering and quit complaining and quit doubting and quit fearing, but just to stand up like a man and go on with God. And we spent, now what if we had had in the last number of years, no spiritual problems. Supposing we had all of our prayers and all of our energies directed towards polishing the strong, which was all of us. My, what we couldn't be today in God. I have a hunch there would be many more out in the ministry. We hold ourselves up from the ministry. Well, there are many ministries that lie out ahead. Many, many ministries. God has many, many designs and ministries out there for this body as well as other bodies. When will they be implemented? What is hindering the entering in to the ministry, the calling? Why doesn't God tap you and say, "Son, go now. Now's the hour." What's holding us back? Lack of dedication. You see, but I've learned a lot of principles. Yes, but you don't use them to walk on. But I know a lot of the Word. Yes. But people see you and the Word rather than Jesus and the Word. And you won't win souls, my friend. I hate to tell you that. It might deflate your ego. But Jesus will win souls. But I'm all fired up. But you'll run out of steam in about 3 months. And you'll have to come limping back to community chapel to get fired up again because you're dependent upon other people rather than upon the Lord. You don't have the sustaining power to get out of the ministry and to stay there for 10 years until Jesus comes or whatever it is. You'd have to come back. I know a particular one minister back in Wisconsin, up in Rice Lake. He had to keep running back home. The wife had to run home to mama about every 3 months. And he had to run back to the former Bible school area every 3 months. And I think the person who put him in charge... The feeling was, well, and the people felt like, well, I mean, are you a pastor, aren't you? You got to be going home and get all fueled up all the time. If you can't, you're going to stick around, or you're always off someplace else, you know. They didn't have any staying power. We hinder the work of God by not giving ourselves. We hinder the work of God by not giving up our finances. Some people, like the widow that gives the two mites, they don't have much. They give. Some people in the church have given and given and given. But some have a nice little nest egg set aside, and a little bank account, and they have insurance, not much assurance, but they've got a lot of insurance. And they've got stocks, and they've got land, and they've got all these things just in case that God doesn't come through. They got something to hold on to. And just in case God lets them down, they got something to hold on to. But it won't be God that lets you down. It'll be this world government. They'll take away everything you got, reapportion the land, go off with the money system, and when they get through assigning you your credits and your job, you'll have lost it all, and you'll lost a chance to give it to God when you had a chance, the door was open. And the day when you can't witness, you'll finally wish you have given the money back there. Now that may sound like a big money plea, but it isn't. It comes from the heart of a pastor that loves you, and it's the truth. It's the truth. And about the time you can't witness anymore, you say, "Oh, I wish I would have witnessed when I had a chance." Well, the devil's hindering. He's discouraging people, and he's slowing us up. Well, what do we do? Put this away, and you know I'm about done. What do we do? Well, I think that we arise to the challenge of the hour is what we do. I think we grab ourselves with a scruff of the neck and say, "Self, now look here. It's about high time that you begin walking by the principles you've been bragging about your knowing instead of the feeling you've been feeling." "Yeah, but I feel." What's that got to do with it? Be like that missionary in Africa. He'd been out laboring so long, he hadn't eaten for a while, and he was preaching, and his stomach kept growling, and he said everybody could hear it, you know, and it growled. And he finally went down and said, "Shut up, beast, be quiet. You know, behave yourself, I'm preaching. Take care of you later." See? Well, sometimes you gotta you got to get rough with yourself. And say, now listen here. You got to walk by the word of God, not by your emotions. You got to know what you do, and you do what you know is right. Then a alarm clock goes middle of the night, it seems like. You reach over and click it off. There comes an hour of decision. Whether you're raised from the dead and get life, or whether you roll over and get fired. And you get your feet in motion, across the floor, shuffling across the floor, but at least in motion, headed for the coffee cup. But at least you're in motion. But now if you went by your desires, well, I just feel tired. I just think I'll just... Well, those are the people that never can find a job, it seems like, and are always job hunting. They don't last. They never get any place. But when you make a policy, when that alarm rings, I'm doing one big push-up, and I'm getting out of this bed, and I'm in motion, and I don't care what the body feels like. And the body says, I'm tired. And you say, that's your tough luck. The alarm went off, and they're expecting me down there at the office, so get a move on. You know what you do? That's what most of you do, I hope. Sure you do. There are some things that are not pleasant, but you do it because you know you've got to. You know it's the only way. And we got to have a high time to make a living, but we know is right. We got to start getting a little bit of pioneer spirit, a little bit of guts in us. We got to stand in what we know. And we've got to begin rebuking the powers of Satan when we see these things coming. Not let them deceive us and throw us all the time. We've been thrown enough. It's about time we begin to see. I remember teaching a fellow years ago. I was teaching him sport judo. And I would take him on the Ashihurai, or foot sweep. I must have thrown him 70 times in a row by the same sweep. And I said to myself, I'm going to throw him until he gets smart enough to realize what's happening and to begin to try to find a way around this thing. Now, I don't know how to operate that way. I show counters and blocks and everything else when I used to teach it. But as I'm going to keep on and see how long it takes him until he finally realizes that he's got to do something different than what he did last time. He finally got, so it was almost impossible to do that on him. He had to switch to something else. And that's the way it is with us. Over and over and over again, the devil sweeps us off our feet, and he's going to keep doing it until we finally decide we're going to do something else and learn to protect ourselves against him. And when we finally learn how to do it, that'll be one thing it'll almost be impossible to ever get you on again. If he's going to ever get you on something, it's going to have to be something else, because you've got that one really nailed down. See? And we've got to do this. We've got to, when the thing comes upon us, we've got to realize this is the lies of the devil. This is the devil trying to hinder us. I rebuke you. I will not take that. When we're down and we can't make it, we've got to say, brethren, get over here. The devil's lying to me. He's deceiving me. He's putting pressure on me. Lay hands on me. Rebuke him. And I'm going to get up in the name of the Lord. Tell these old legs to gain strength and arise and walk. Instead of saying, oh, don't give me, I don't want to hear. I don't want to listen. No, I'm leaving. No, I'm not going to hear. I'm all fed up with you guys all, you know. Everybody's persecuting me. See, instead of playing into the hands of the devil, resist him, and he'll flee from you. If we're going to implement the vision, first we've got to have a vision. And then we've got to step out and find what the hand findeth to do it and get busy and get involved. Pray for souls so God will make you a soul winner. Get a heart by stepping out in action will give you a heart for it. Witness and you'll begin to get a heart for it. And then God will begin moving into a ministry. People want to sit down. They don't pray for anybody. They don't witness. They don't let the light shine. They don't do anything but sit down with a lamp and study the book and they can't figure out why God hasn't called them. He'll call you when you get the heart. And you'll get the heart when you start praying for people. Start finding what you hadn't found to do and pray for the sick and pray for those who are discouraged and go on helping your brothers and let your light shine and witness to people and you'll get a heart and then he'll call you. Last case here, like Nehemiah. When he was in the court of Artaxerxes in Persia, when he heard that in Jerusalem was in shambles and the walls had not been built, the temple had been built under Ezra a long time before, his heart sunk, his spirit grew faint, he began to cry and pray before the Lord and say, Lord, send somebody to Jerusalem to help him. And in effect, God said, well, since you've got the heart, I'm sending you. That's the principle. Get concerned, and God will send you. God bless you. Let us stand. Answer the question, what shall I do now then, Pastor? You have finished preaching, the service is coming to an end. This Friday will soon be gone. What shall I do tomorrow called Saturday? What shall I do Sunday and Monday and Tuesday? What specifically shall I do now that God will give me a vision and lead me into it? Let me tell you specifically what to do. Number one, you that are lethargic in your Bible college studies, and whenever Mark Yorkers or Mike Saban or someone gives you an assignment, you hold it off, you look at the due date and you hold it off as long as you can. Now, instead of doing that, you grab a hold of this thing and tackle it now. You learn diligence. The second thing you do is when you just kind of half sleepily study, not really studying for your test, you get your things out and you begin to study. And you go through it and just tack it and get it done. So this, you know, kind of, you know, you can spend all night with a couple of people, they're all laughing and talking and slewing and trying to study. That's not study. You get the things down and you go through it and say, all right, point one, point two, this is so and so, this led to this and so forth, I got that now, and okay, I understand that concept, my notes and so forth. And you go down and say, okay, now I got it. You get an assignment, well, you don't know how to, you know, so forth. You get down there and you open things up. Let's see now, what does the Bible dictionary say? What's the definition? All right, now what's the next conclusion? And you begin to get an operation. All right? Now, you're out at work. There's a soul there. You say, Lord, help me to win a soul to you today. Help me to find opportunity to speak to that one. Not break my work and when the manager will fire me. During lunchtime or sometime when I have an opportunity. Not to put them on the spot, but just to share what Jesus is doing. And begin to elicit and see if there's a hunger there. What do I do now? You begin to turn your name in like people did in Tacoma. We had this prayer thing. We had loads of names come in. Too many. We couldn't use them all. We have several other things happening and reaching out. We'll be playing shortly. You've got a chance to do some of the other things. You start putting your name in now for outreaches. One of them up in the Lake Wenatchee and Leavenworth area. One of them, we had two motor homes. One of them for witnessing, and just witnessing, and one for music teams. And some, we'll use them both together sometimes. You begin to get your names out now for these things. You begin to be willing to pay a price and find out when you can and get your name turned in, and not wait to the last minute until Ron Lowry is going crazy over his calendar about 12 midnight trying to figure out who's going to leave for the team tomorrow. But you give them some advance time, you get things out ahead of time and begin to plan, not wait for the last minute to decide, because there's a whole summer schedule to lay out. You begin right now to begin to pray and begin to believe God for what you're praying for. You can find a job, and so you go out a couple hours every day and you knock around a little bit and get discouraged and come home and lay down and sleep a bit. You get out there at early morning and you pray, Lord, you lead me now to someone who will accept me. If you're giving applications, you write a master application, so you don't have to spend all your time trying to rethink what it was. You get it all up ahead of time, get it all done, maybe even copies made or something. You'll get out there and you'll find out where the town, the area is all. You get off of the beaten track and start hitting every one of them, and you get your map out and lay your schedule, and you go that, and now the next day we take the next area. You don't just haphazardly hit a place. You get out and you knock at the doors until you find one that God's open, and you got your job. What do you do specifically? You get in motion is what you do. And when you get out and you say, now, Lord, in this body, where is there somebody that needs help? Who do I know that's discouraged? I'm going to pray for them every day until they are encouraged. I'm going to go over and talk to them. Who has something against me? Who am I not getting along with too well? I'm going to go over and get it all taken care of. Who does seems like they lack love and nobody's showing them any attention? I'm going to go over and show them some attention. Who needs help and sick? I'm going to go over and take care of that. But I don't know anybody. Well, George Albus and Jack Du Bois know somebody. But so why all the flimsy excuses? Get to them and say, brother, what can I do? Go over to Roy and say, Wayne Snowy, and say, Wayne, I want to be used for the Lord around here. I got some mundane talents. What can I do? They'll find something. Get in motion, brothers. Get in motion for the kingdom of God. Put your hand to the plow, and you will begin to find out and make good use of your time. Use it wisely. And if that boob tube is slowing you down, slowing the vision, pull the cord and sell it. Or kick it off the dock, one of the two. If you get by with watching an hour or two a week and, you know, and watching the news or whatever or something, or program, a little skit, maybe you enjoy it, you can get away with it, okay, but if you're glued in front of that thing, it's hindering you, get rid of it. And if you got 2 hours every night with a newspaper and your three magazines, they're holding you back. Burn them. Get on with the work of God. That's what to do specifically, is get in motion for Jesus. Amen. Now, as we close tonight, I was going to ask, time has come by, I was going to ask Jerome, others if they would pray for the sick tonight. I'm feeling a little tired, but we're going to pray for the sick right after we dismiss. We're going to give you a chance to come up, stand here, and ask the elders, ministers, Jerome, and come up and be praying for you for, to be healed. There's a lot of sickness going around now, because he is healing a lot of people. I do want to ask, I am going to make, let's see how we do this. One of the ministers wants to pray. Step right up here. There's three requests we're going to make, and we're going to pray for them. And while someone's stepping up here to pray, Jerry and Laura Snyder are having some heavy emotional battles because of the baby's condition, Jonas. And they're both combating the flu. The body, please pray for Gloria Wilson. She's been running a low grade fever in about 99.8 to 104 for several weeks and so forth. Sinus condition. Tom Cameron needs prayer. He's getting married tomorrow, and his partner's back with the flu. And his daughter, and Sarah's, Kathy's daughter, is sick for over 2 weeks and not been able to get out of bed. Tony Lowry called me as I left for service. She wants prayer for one of her legs. She's so swollen, it is so swollen she can hardly move. She is due any time to have twins. She's been in a lot of pain from being so swollen. Bless her heart, she's never complained at all. And I'm going to ask Mike to ask God. And each one of you that are sick or want to stand in for somebody, I'm going to ask you just to stand. And that'll be your prayer request tonight while Mike prays. And after he prays collectively for all of these, then as music ministry sings again, you're dismissed. Some of you want to go to the prayer rooms. We're going to save the fund for those that are wanting to get prayed for and for healing. Do you understand now? As soon as he gets through, the music ministry will sing. And you can go to the prayer rooms, you can go home, you can fellowship, you can come up and get prayed for healing. The ministers and the elders will come up. Ones that will, please. Thank you.
Glory to God. Lord, we believe you tonight, O God, that your Spirit is here to meet these needs. Lord, we've seen you do miracles in time past, O God, and we believe you tonight to work supernaturally, Lord, to strengthen your people, O God. Lord, that we be not hindered, that the enemy not take advantage of us, O God. Lord, we uplift each one of these requests that was brought forward, O God. Touch every one of these bodies, O Lord. Lift every discouragement. Lift every affliction, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we believe in your Spirit and your power to touch them now, O God, and deliver by a mighty hand, O Lord. Show forth your glory, O God, in this body. Lord, that people might believe you and trust you, O Lord, and walk in fullness and power. Lord, we believe for everyone that's standing now, O God, that you touch them, O Lord, or touch the one they're standing for, in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we see miracles, O God, in every single case, O Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you now, O God. Your Spirit is here, Lord. We give you all the glory and the praise, O God. Go forth as a mighty army, Lord. Move your people, O God, and cause us to rise to the challenge of this hour, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hallelujah.